Two verses, Titus 2, 1 to 2, but I'll read all of chapter 2. Hear God's holy word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true, and we know that you continue to instruct and guide and teach. And so, Father, speak to us this evening. Bless he who brings your word. Bless us each with listening ears. Lord, we know that we can be easily distracted, but we pray, Lord, that you would keep us attentive. And that you would transform us even this day, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you well know, Titus was left in Crete to finish the work that both he and Paul began. And that included, first of all, appointing elders in every city. And one of the reasons why it was important to appoint elders in every city was because there were so many false teachers who were leading whole households astray. So in chapter 1, we looked at the qualifications for elder. And one of the things that was emphasized is that an elder must cling to the word of God so that by sound doctrine he may both exhort or come alongside the believer with the word, and so he may convince and rebuke those who contradict the word. Now, at the end of chapter 1, we took a look at some of the errors of these false teachers. We looked at three errors in particular. The first was that they departed from the word of God and instead taught the commandments of men. Their authority was not scripture. Their authority was their own thoughts or the thoughts of other men. They also had a misunderstanding of what purity was. They thought by doing certain things, by abstaining from certain things, by going through different ritual practices, that they could make themselves pure. But they failed to see and understand the depth of sin. You see, sin isn't something merely external. It's a problem from within. And abstaining from certain foods is never going to make one's heart right before God. Third, they had false professions of faith. They professed to know God, but they denied him with their actions. While they followed the commandments of men, they didn't follow the commandments of Christ and of the Father. And so these were some of the errors that Titus and the elders would have to refute. Titus, in contrast to these false teachers who are subverting households with these commandments of men, with this false idea of purity, is to speak those things which are in accord with sound doctrine. Because it's sound doctrine that's going to produce sound or holy living. In chapter 2, we now see a focus on the individual and on family life. Here, Paul is instructing the church in how to live in day-to-day life, a very practical chapter. And he addresses five different types or classes of individuals: aged men and aged women, young women, young men, slaves, and practically teaches them how to live out the truth of the Word of God. You see, it doesn't matter whether you are a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, sound doctrine, true biblical teaching leads to practical living. And so sound doctrine is for you. In fact, notice how the passage goes on. Teach sound doctrine. Speak that which is in accord with sound doctrine, so that the aged men may be this, and the aged women this, and the younger women this, and the young men this, and the slaves this. Diseased doctrine leads to diseased living. Thus the danger of false, deceptive teachers, they are subverting whole households. Sound doctrine, true doctrine, leads to sound living. And over the weeks to come, we're going to look at how sound doctrine is to affect the lives of Titus and those he is teaching. For today, we're going to focus on two things. First of all, the necessity of sound doctrine, and then we'll look at how it applies to the life of older men or aged men. Let's first look at the necessity of sound doctrine. I've told you many times in the past that there are many today who frown on this whole idea of doctrine. There are some who say, doctrine is divisive. Doctrine is just divide. The church needs to get away from doctrine. But brothers and sisters, that's a strange view, because it's doctrine. It's the pure teaching of the Word of God that unites us. I love that our brothers and sisters in the United Reformed Church call their creeds and confessions, right? The Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort. You know what they call that? They call them the three forms of unity, because by these teachings, we agree and we link arms and we serve God together, acknowledging these things to be true and in accord with the Word of God. So doctrine doesn't divide. Doctrine unites us. False doctrine divides, but sound doctrine doesn't. Now, there are others who don't necessarily think that doctrine divides, but they believe that it's unimportant. It's something that pastors and maybe elders and seminary teachers like to debate and have fun with, but it really isn't that important for us. The everyday believer doesn't need it, they think. But that doesn't fit with what Paul is teaching Titus, even right here. That we're to teach, or Titus is to teach, what accords with, what's in agreement to, sound doctrine. That older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and in steadfastness. Or the New King James, I really do like the way the New King James puts this: speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love, and in patience. You teach these things that the older men may be this, and that the older women may be this, and that the younger women may be this, and that the younger men may be this. You see, doctrine isn't merely for pastors and elders and those who like to debate philosophy. Doctrine is for everyone. For the old, for the young, for the men, for the women, for the boys and the girls, young and old alike. But there are still others who, though they may say that they believe that doctrine is for everyone, are not really desirous of hearing doctrine, or what they might call a doctrinal message. There's a big push in our day and age for practical. In that regard, many sermons and teachings are formulated on what they believe, on what a pastor might believe is practical for that person, on what they think is what that person needs, felt needs. Yet we must realize that sound living can only come from sound doctrine. Real practical living comes from knowing the true teaching of the Word of God. As I've told you in the past, we ought to see these things. As I've told you in the past, we who are Reformed, who understand that we did not come to God for salvation, that He came to us, we ought to be humble. Now, I'm not saying we Reformed people are always humble. We can struggle with pride, and we do struggle with pride. But you see how that doctrinal teaching that says God came to us and we didn't come from God ought to have the practical effect of humbling us. Well, how do I say that? Because we believe, don't we, that you can do nothing to save yourself. Therefore, pride is inconsistent with the doctrinal teachings which we affirm. Again, that doesn't mean we never struggle with pride. I know we do. But true biblical teaching that says you can do nothing to save yourself points to practical, humble living because of that. This whole idea that doctrine is bad or that it's not for the everyday person or it's not practical is just nonsense. Doctrine is simply teaching. The teaching of the resurrection of Christ, for example, is a doctrine. It is a teaching, and it's a biblical doctrine. Is there anything sinful or wrong or philosophical about the fact that Jesus rose from the grave? What does that lead us to? What practical idea does that lead to? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, then why believe? Because you haven't been saved. And so the very fact that Christ has raised from the dead, the very fact that your sins have been paid for, that He triumphed over them, leads to the fact that you should do what? Strive to keep God's commands out of thankfulness. And so doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection, for example, leads to practical living. In fact, the view that says doctrine shouldn't be taught itself is a doctrine, right? It's a teaching, albeit a false teaching. It's not sound doctrine. That would be an unsound doctrine or teaching. It's like that person who says there are no absolutes. I always like to respond to that, are you absolutely sure about that? You see, that itself is an absolute. And notice carefully again the passage before us. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus, your focus. As for you, teach what is in agreement with sound doctrine, what accords with sound doctrine. And Titus, why are you to do this? So that the old men might be this, and the old women this, and so on. In fact, the tense of the word here, in the Greek, it carries the idea of continuations or persistence. In other words, it's to be an ongoing action. Titus, this is your duty. It's not like once you do it once, you're done. It's not in the past tense, like just do this and then you're done. It's the force of ongoing. Teach this and keep teaching this. Continue teaching sound doctrine. And who is he to teach sound doctrine to? Again, some will tell you doctrine belongs in the seminary. That's not what Paul says here. Titus is to teach it to the older men, that they may be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. To the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so that they can even admonish and teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure homemakers, submissive to their husbands. Likewise, exhort the young men to be self-controlled and so on. And so doctrine isn't for the seminarian, or not merely for the seminarian. Certainly it's for the seminarian. But it's for everyday people. It's for ordinary people. It's for you. It's for me. It's for your children. It's for your parents. It's for all categories of people. Don't ever think for a moment that you don't need to hear doctrine. That's to say, you don't need to be taught, that you don't need to hear the truths of the Word of God. But what does it mean to be sound? Well, the idea of soundness has to do with health. In fact, the Greek word, hygieneo, from that word we get our word hygiene. And so sound doctrine or teaching leads to sound living, healthy living, moral living. So Paul goes on to describe that in the rest of this chapter. Healthy doctrine produces healthy spiritual living. There is an indissoluble relationship between Christian doctrine and Christian duty, between theology and ethics, between theology and living. But what is it that makes doctrine sound? What makes it healthy? What makes it hygienic? What makes it wholesome? Well, as you remember, the false teachers were subverting whole households by deceptive false teachings, false doctrines. What makes a teaching unwholesome is when it's false, when it's not God, when it comes from men, when it comes from demons. Wholesome or sound doctrine, therefore, is what is true, what is in accord with the Word of God. For doctrine to be wholesome, it must be the teaching of the Word of God. A couple of weeks back, I quoted 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation. Milk is what God uses to cause infants to grow. And in the same way, the true teaching of the Word is sound or wholesome. It causes us to grow. It nourishes us. It gives to us health. It enables us to grow. It enables us to live and do the things that we're called to do. Through sound teaching, our lives are nourished and we grow. Sound teaching produces spiritual health and wholesome living. But brothers and sisters, we must be careful not to just teach some sound doctrine, but the whole counsel of the Word. You see, often people like to pick and choose the teachings that they want from the Bible. This is one of the reasons why I like to preach through whole books of the Bible most ordinarily. That way, I'm not skipping over things. That way, I'm not picking, well, I like this, but this one I don't know about. No, I preach through whole books of the Bible so that you don't get a pastor on a hobby horse just teaching what he thinks is important, because all of Scripture is important. And so we can't just pick and choose the teachings that we want in the Bible. That's not healthy, is it? To pick, I'll take some of this and I'll take some of this, but I don't want this, isn't healthy. In fact, okay, I know babies, infants don't talk, but can you imagine a baby saying, hey, Mom, I'll take the vitamin A, but keep the vitamin D out of that milk. I don't like that. What's that going to... Okay, if a baby could do that, what would that lead to? Malnourishment, wouldn't it? If a mom could even do that. It wouldn't be good. Right? When it comes to mothers feeding their children, what mother skims her milk? Right? That's not what you do. Why? Because all of the milk is what's good. Well, we better take the fat out. No. Babies need that to develop their brain and so forth. So same thing when it comes to the Word of God. We don't skim it. We don't take out this. We don't take out that. We teach the whole counsel of God. There are passages, perhaps at times, we like more than others. But all of the Bible is God's Word. And all of the Bible is useful for a living. Not some of it. We need all of it. John Stott says, Christian doctrine resembles the human body. It's a coordinated system consisting of different parts which relate to one another and together constitute a harmonious whole. If therefore our theology is maimed with bits missing or diseased with bits distorted, it's not sound or healthy. What Paul means by sound doctrine is what elsewhere called the whole counsel of God, the fullness of divine revelation. Many want you to believe that doctrine itself is unhealthy and causes painful wounds and divisions in the Bible. It is not true. False doctrine does that. True doctrine, in accord with the counsel of God, builds up, strengthens, nourishes. It's practical. It leads to godly living. It's good for you. Hunger after sound teaching. Fill yourself with it. Some of you perhaps have long drives during the week. Listen to some sound doctrine during those drives. Some of you can listen to some great teaching when you're at work. Some of you can't, depending on the work you're doing, but if you can do that, I mean, when you have opportunity, this is what I'm getting at. I'm not telling you when you have to listen to sound doctrine, but as you have opportunity throughout the week, feed yourself, nourish yourself, listen to teachings, read the Bible yourself. And when I'm talking about reading the Bible, not just as, okay, I read my chapter or two today. No. Dig into it. Digest it. Think it over. Mull it over. Apply it. In fact, that's why I think it's great to read the Bible in the morning, right? You read the Bible in the morning, read a passage of the Bible, and then as you're going about your day, right, what are you doing? You have it in the back of your mind and you're thinking about it. And then you run into a situation, and, well, does this passage apply to this? And how can I live this out in this situation? Take sound doctrine and live it out. All people need healthy, wholesome teaching as it affects them in life. Knowledge is not merely for the head. It leads to practical obedience in day-to-day life. It applies to all people, for the young and old alike. Now, for the rest of our time this evening, we're going to see how it applies to aged men, though we know it applies to all, and we're going to look at those categories in the weeks to come. But Paul says here, teach what is accord with sound doctrine, that older men might be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, old age is often associated with such things as maturity, wisdom, understanding. In the Bible, right, Job chapter 12, verse 12, it says, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Now, it's not mere age that itself that brings wisdom, but someone, a believer with gray hairs, who's had time to be in the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God, to instruct himself in the Word of God, gains wisdom. And gains wisdom because he's learned more and more throughout the years what? Not just the doctrine itself, but how to apply that doctrine in all different kinds of situations. He's learned how to trust, hopefully, in times of sorrow and mourning. It doesn't mean that old men don't struggle. Of course they do. Older women do, and younger women, and younger men. But old age should bring a greater love for the Lord and His people. A church should value and honor those who've spent years in fellowship with the Lord and in serving Him and in drinking in that sound doctrine. Children, do you realize Leviticus, part of the Bible tells us this, Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear God, I am the Lord. The Bible calls us to honor those who are older. That's why we often call, right, those who are older, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. Or maybe we rise when they come into the room and greet them respectfully. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It's gained in a righteous life. Gray hair is a crown of glory. Often, older women, right, they like to dye their hair. And ladies, I'm not telling you it's sinful to dye your hair. You can dye your hair. It's not unbiblical to do that. But what I am saying is, you don't have to be embarrassed over gray hair. Why? Sign of wisdom. As I said, in and of itself, old age doesn't make a believer more godly, but it's the Word of God and sound doctrine over years of living. And again, it's not that older people are beyond correction, that they're never wrong. When an older believer does commit an offense, and he does need correction, notice very carefully in Timothy how he is to be approached. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." Younger men as brothers. You need to approach an older man. Do it with utmost respect, treating that man as a father. But when does one become an aged man? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly. But Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, uses the term of himself to express amazement about becoming a father at his age. Luke chapter 1, verse 18, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" Older men are to live holy and exemplary lives before the Lord, before the church, before the watching world. They are to abandon the thoughtlessness and the recklessness that sometimes characterizes youth. Right? Often, even in your own life, right? If there are times that you were reckless and careless, when was that? Well, perhaps some older men are saying, "Well, I can think of something last week." All right, but most often, right, what are we thinking of? Our younger days, before we gain some more wisdom from the Word of God. That's when we were more reckless, not as thoughtful, not as careful in our thinking. Well, first, old men are to be sober-minded. You see, the modern picture of a beer-guzzling womanizer as a strong man, it is a lie. Paul made it clear that Cretans were evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Such a man isn't strong, he's weak. He's a slave to his own passions and his own lust. The older man, who's been fed with sound doctrine, by contrast, ought to be sober, careful-minded, careful-thinking, having an amount of control through the work of the Word and the Spirit in his life, a control over his passions. Not given to much wine, doesn't intoxicate himself with other pleasures. Next it says they're to be dignified. It can also be translated serious. An older Christian, right, or Christians in general, are to be serious. Now that doesn't mean that an older man can never tell a joke, otherwise I'd be in trouble. But he doesn't allow fun to go beyond proper boundaries. There's a weightiness about his character. He's of a good character. He's worthy of respect. He may joke at times, but what he's dignified. He takes seriously the Word of God, and you can see it as you're talking with him. You can understand that. Others who are with him feel protected. This enables him to have a positive influence on others. One commentator says this: older believers have lived long enough to see many people, including good friends and close family members, experience serious misfortune, suffer great pain, perhaps die at an early age. They may have seen a spouse or a child suffer leukemia or some other form of cancer or debilitating disease. They've learned the value of time and opportunity. They better accept and comprehend their own mortality, the imperfections of this present world, and the inability of material things to give lasting, deep satisfaction. They've seen utopian ideas fail and have learned how short-lived and disappointing euphoric emotional experiences can be, even those, or perhaps especially those, that purport to be of a higher spiritual order. Third, older men, because of sound doctrine, are to be self-controlled. Especially when it comes to mind and thoughts, they're to be men of sound judgment, sound thinking, good thinking. Again, it doesn't mean they're always right. It doesn't mean they have answers to everything. And it may not mean that that person's an intellectual, but a man of common sense, a man who knows the Word and can practically live it out. He's not a man who pretends to know the answer when he doesn't. He's guided by a sensible humility. Perhaps we can sum it up this way. In our youth, we often think that we know it all. And when we get older, what do we figure out? There's a whole lot more we don't know. Finally, the older man is to be sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Faith, love, and steadfastness. Now, do those three things remind you of something when you think of those three things together? Faith, love, and steadfastness. What ought to make you think of perhaps 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, where it says this, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now, you may be thinking, well, those two things aren't the same, right? Well, there's faith and love, but here in Titus we have steadfastness, and in 1 Corinthians we have hope, so they're not exactly the same. And it's true, they're not exactly the same. But though not identical, hope and steadfastness go hand in hand, doesn't it? Because if you have a sure biblical hope, what are you going to do? Endure. Have steadfastness because you have a hope in the Lord. And so really, you see steadfastness or earnestness or an endurance, right? Where does that come from? It's the product of hope. A hope in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you with gray hair know far better than I that when the body grows old, it's usually not as sound or healthy as it was when young. From the day we were born, we're actually beginning to die, aren't we? Our bodies start to grow old and weary. Perhaps there's a loss of ability in the legs, and the back hurts in the morning, and the ears, they can't hear what I used to hear, and the eyes are going. Perhaps you've gone through that stage of, okay, I'm having trouble seeing things at a different distance, and now I'm having trouble seeing things close up, and, you know, well, okay, I needed regular glasses, and now I need bifocals, and now I need trifocals, and all of this stuff. We know that the body, right, gets older, and it gets weaker, and it wears out. It loses health, you might say, in one sense. It loses some of that. But we need to remain healthy in our age, in faith, love, and steadfastness. And that can grow over the years. We're called to a healthy faith. And having learned, seen, and experienced the faithfulness of God through the years, we ought to know more and more that God can be trusted. Because you've seen Him already bring you through difficult times. And you could say He's done it in the past. His Word promises, so I know He's going to do it again. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I know He's going to do it. Older men must be sound in love. Love towards God, love to His people, love to the lost. They ought to love bearing one another's burdens, even in the difficulty of that. And their love must not deteriorate into just sentimentality or permit it to wax cold. Having experienced the love of Christ at Calvary, understanding and thinking through years and years of life that the Savior gave His life for me, ought to make me love others. Because He's loved me. We ought to be sound in patience or endurance when our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And when they've been fixed on Jesus for years and years, because He's been faithful, we can endure. In Romans 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Sometimes people believe, as we even talked about to a certain degree in Ezra, sometimes people believe the ministry of the Spirit is to free us from suffering. And He may do that at times. But we know from the Word, and you with gray hairs know from experience, that He doesn't always free us from suffering. And you don't need gray hairs to know that. Because you probably ask almost any of the children, and they've suffered certain things too, even at young age. But we learn, right, throughout life, there are sufferings, that our hope grows, knowing that God is faithful. True masculinity is not what the world thinks. True masculinity is not being a tough macho man. True masculinity comes from sound doctrine, transforming our lives to be people that God wants us to be. What a joy that we have a Savior who not only saves us from the punishment we deserve, but saves us from our sin. And as we grow older, He continues to sanctify us throughout the days of our lives so that we can grow in these things. So may God continue to work in us. And again, remember, we're not saved because we've grown older and we've learned to grow in our faith. No, we're saved by grace and grace alone. But the God who saves continues to work in us all the days of our life. Therefore, as we get older, we ought to more and more cherish and love and follow the Lord. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in Your goodness and grace. We rejoice in Your love for us. Lord, we are humbled by the fact that You did not love us because we first loved You. In fact, You loved us before You even created us. And so, Father, we give You praise and thanks. Lord, may our lives more and more show forth that we understand and that we've experienced the love of our God to us. And so, Father, sanctify us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.